Take your Bibles, if you will, and if you have not kept them open, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the Acts of the Apostles, as the book is properly known. Oftentimes, we, or I, overcomplicate things. We make things more difficult than they are. We do this in life. We end up doing it to ourselves often enough. But at times, we also do it with the doctrines of Scripture. It's not purposeful, at least it certainly isn't on my part, but I always endeavor to be accurate in the things that I say and the things that I teach, and because of that, at times I get a little more complicated than I should. Maybe I give too much detail and it obscures what it is that I'm trying to get across. There are occasions in life when this is either pointed out or you notice that you're doing it and you feel foolish because you've done it. But I don't think we ought to feel foolish. I think we ought to rejoice that it happens because we don't want things to get into the way of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would like to discuss this evening something that has happened to me along those lines in the past couple of weeks. And in doing so, encourage, hopefully, each of us to keep things simple, as simple as they ought to be or can be when it comes to the things of God. So we're going to look at verses 14 through 21 of Acts chapter 2. I'll go ahead and read those, and then I'll explain what has led to this passage and how it impacts upon us. Starting in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, just to give us an overview, put it again into the context of the passage. This is the day of Pentecost. The disciples are gathered in a house. They might be in the upper room. We don't know. There's about 120 of them gathered together from what chapter 1 tells us at the end. And suddenly the house is filled with a sound from heaven as a rushing wind. And cloven tongues like fire rest upon each one that's present. So they're hovering above them or resting upon them in some way in an evident symbol that they are now filled with the Holy Spirit in a special way. And each of them begin to speak with tongues. Now that can be a very confusing thing, but what is being spoken about here are the tongues, the languages that are known in the world. These are not unknown languages. These are not languages of heaven. These are known languages. They just happen to not be known by the person speaking them. It's as if I started speaking German knowing no German or some other language, not having any knowledge of that language before. So they're known languages, but the people speaking them don't know the language. And it is miraculous. They somehow, at some point, go outside. And they're doing this to other people. They're talking to other people. And later on we find out that they're speaking about wonderful things of God. Things that God has done. And they're doing it in these other languages. Well, we have a hard time realizing it. But in today's day, with all of the stuff that goes on, we have all sorts of distractions. Back in these days, in 30-some-odd B.C., I mean A.D., they wouldn't have had these distractions, and any major thing happening would have drawn attention. And everybody's going to say, oh, did you hear about this? I'm going over there to look now. And everybody gathers together. And because of the Feast of Pentecost is going on, the whole city is fascinated by what's happening. And they gather together this great multitude. And they're all hearing them speak in these tongues. And they're amazed because they can actually understand them. And they say, wait a second, these people are from Galilee. We can recognize them by the accents they're using and the clothes they're wearing. They're from Galilee. And how do we recognize them speaking in the tongues that we were born in? There's no way that they can know all of these languages. There's no way they can speak all of these languages fluently, telling us about the wonderful works of God. And so they're amazed. They were in doubt, and they were wondering, what is this? How is this even possible? And some of them said, oh, they have to be drunk. They must be into the new wine. And Peter stands up and says, no, you don't understand. These men are not drunk. They are not doing anything improper. This is only the third hour of the day. And he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, and just so we all are clear and understand, the last days began at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, that's when the last days began. And we've been in the last days since his birth. Now, we're obviously every day we get closer to the end of the last days. So we're closer than we were yesterday. But we've been in the last days, and we will be until he returns. And he says, God will pour out of his spirit upon the people. Young men and women will prophesy. Young men would have visions. Old men would have dreams. Servants would prophesy. And there would be wonders and signs in the heavens and the earth. And he says a few of them, the sun would be turned to darkness. The moon would be turned to blood. There would be blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. And that all this would come to pass before that great and notable day of the Lord would happen. And then, after that, after those things, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's the passage that really we're thinking about, because a friend of mine, another preacher, we were speaking a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, I've been looking at Acts chapter 2. And I've been kind of wrestling, because I'm preaching through the book of Acts, and how do you view what Peter says about the prophecy of Joel being there on the day of Pentecost? And I said, well, you know, when I went to university and studied the scriptures, they taught me the premillennial viewpoint, and that this was, Joel was just talking about anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and these all things would be in the future. And then I realized that the amillennial viewpoint is different than that. In the amillennial viewpoint, though, these things are all going to be happening here during the gospel age, just different events going on. And I thought, I struggled with that. I struggled with that because Peter doesn't talk about the future things. He says, he talks about the now. He's talking to them about what's going on. And I said, I've kind of moved away from any of the amill or premill viewpoints, and have begun to think that this passage is referring to the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That all of these things he's talking about, the signs and the wonders and the prophecies and the visions and the dreams and all of these things were fulfilled in the life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And I then proceeded to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes describing why I thought that. All the different things that would connect, and the darkness on the during the crucifixion, and all these things that I'm not going to detail to you now. And at the end of that, he said, you know, I've never heard that before. And that made me worry a little bit, because something new is usually not true when it comes to Scripture. New things are, somebody should have figured it out by now. And I had to be honest that I had not read anything different from the amill or the premill viewpoint in any commentary that I possess. That doesn't mean that they're not spoken about, but in what I possess, they're not there. And so, even though he had never heard that, he said, I have to say it has merit. It has merit that this is the case, that these things have happened in the life, ministry, and death of our Lord. And he started to point out a few things that I hadn't thought of. And we were going back and forth, and then we went on to a different topic. Well, a few days later, I was on the phone with another dear friend of mine, another minister, and we were talking about a number of things, and then I brought up this discussion. Because that idea, the anything new is probably not true, it was ringing in my head, and I didn't want to be thinking or telling someone that something that wasn't accurate. And so I mentioned this to him and the discussion that I had, and he was interested in what I had to say as well. And I told him the reasons, and he was very gracious in listening to me. And then after I was done, he said, "You know, Chuck, I think you're right. I think you're correct, but not for any of the reasons you just said. It's simply because of what Peter says here in Acts chapter 2. He says in verse 16, you read what he says. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he said, it's just that simple. This is that. He said, this is what was spoken about. This is what Joel was talking about. That's what Peter says. There was no great argument needed. There was no evidences to go through different scriptures to find out whether it was right or wrong. He simply said, this is that. If you can figure out a way to get around this is that, then by all means do so. But the plain reading of scripture is, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And that's when I felt foolish. That's when I felt like, well, that's so obvious. Why hadn't I seen that? And not only why hadn't I seen that, why didn't the other pastor friend I was speaking to see that? And why didn't all the commentators that I have on my shelves see that? That it's just as simple as, this is that. This is what Joel was talking about. Here it is. You just saw all these people speaking in your tongues that they don't know. This is that. This is the fulfillment. This is the culmination of what Joel had spoken about. And this simplicity made me think about how sometimes we complicate things. How sometimes we get lost in the details of Scripture, but sometimes we get lost in the details of life. And the simple promises that are made in Scripture that should have weighty impact in our lives don't, because we've gotten distracted. Because of needing a new prime minister. Because of a war in Ukraine, between Ukraine and Russia. Because of this thing failing and the gas prices going up and food prices going up and all these things. And how are we going to pay for it? And those sorts of things. And we get ourselves tied in a bit of knots. And I think it's because we miss the simple. This is that. This is what it is. And it made me think about some of the simple truths of Scripture that I need to remind myself of. Maybe you don't, maybe you do, but I don't think it'll hurt to be reminded of them. That this is that. Whoever, and this is the last verse that Joel speaks of, and Peter quotes him, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We can complicate the gospel in many, many ways. But that's the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. It's as simple as that. Have you been born again? Do you believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Are you saved? Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe Him? Then you have been saved from your sin. You've been given a righteousness not your own. You have eternal life. All the things that might take up your attention, all the things that can distract you, and all the things that can make you wring your hands, oh no, what is going to happen with this? Oh no, what is going to happen with that? Rest in the thought that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin and has given you eternal life. And not only has He given you eternal life, He has given you the same thing that was given on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within you forever. That's an amazing gift. It's the earnest. It's a down payment of what you will see one day. But it's the promise of God now. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you? This is that. It's that simple. You have God with you. And that should make an impact on our day. That should make an impact on our week, on our life. Because if God is with you, as Paul says, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, God isn't just for you. He's dwelling in you. He's with you every step you take. If that's the case, then you have to say, well, God loves you. God cares for you. If He sent His Son to die for you, then how great is His love? He has given the greatest thing that could ever be given, His love for you is beyond compare. The entire universe was not sufficient to save your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ was. That's what he gave to you. That is a simple promise. That is a simple truth, but it has profound consequences to our lives. It has profound meaning to who we are and how we live. Is the promise of God true? Will he work all things to your good? Now that's not to your physical good. That doesn't mean you're going to have all the food you want, all the clothes, all the stuff. But he will work all things to your good. That's the promise made by Paul in Romans 8. Is that true? Do you believe it? Well then, if you believe it, then this is that. When the migraines come, this is that. It's my good. When the plans don't work out the way you had them, when your luggage is lost, this is that. When the bank account doesn't measure up, this is that. He is working all things to your good so that you will rest upon him and not yourself. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to look to him. He wants your all on him. And he'll take care of it. And it may not work out the way you would like it to work out. It may not be the way you thought it was going to be. But guess what? This is that. It's that simple. He is doing all for your good, for your benefit. You know, I co-host a Zoom prayer meeting every Saturday morning for revival. And there are times where people that are on there seem to get a little down. They look at the world we live in and the sin that is rampant, and they see all of the foolishness by the government of the day, and then people start to say, oh no, this person might be the prime minister, oh no, this person might be the prime minister. And they think, well, what's going to happen to the Lord's churches? You know what's going to happen to the Lord's churches? He's going to build them. Why? Because he said so. As long as he tarries, he's going to continue to build his churches. They're his churches. The gates of hell cannot stand against them. There's going to be his churches until he returns. So, guess what? He's going to do it. This is that. We don't need to wring our hands about the government of the day and the laws they may make. You know what? They may throw us in prison. We won't be the first people to be thrown in, Christians to be thrown in prison. We might be killed. We won't be the first Christians to be killed. But he has made a promise that he is going to continually save. He is going to continually build his churches until he returns. It's that simple. This is that. Trust it and know that he's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. It may not be the way you think it should be done, but it will certainly be the way that he thinks it should be done. And isn't that what we would prefer? This is that. It's the simple, isn't it? Will Jesus return? Yes. He said he would multiple times. The scripture speaks about it so much. And I do chuckle nowadays at people getting all tied up about eschatology, about the last things. And they get worked up and get all feisty with one another. I think, why? If Jesus is coming back, and if there is a pre-trib rapture, I don't agree, but if there is, will he not take me? Because I don't think there is one and I was wrong. Of course he's going to take me. I'm one of his children. So I don't need to worry. If there isn't one, and that we go through a period of tribulation, is he able to save? Is he able to keep his children? Well, absolutely he is. So why should then we worry there? You see, why do we get worked up about these things and come to, not blows, but you know what I mean, how people get so, have so much anxiousness about it. Jesus is coming. One day he's coming. He said he would. And the amazing thing is, in our lives, we will see him. Whether it's through our death or his return. So that my day is now closer. Each of our days are now closer. Mine might be shorter. Yours might be shorter. I don't know. But we will see him. Whether it's in the next 40 years of my life, when I die, or whether it's at his return. In my lifetime, I will see Christ. He'll either take me to heaven in a chariot of fire, or he'll come down in the clouds to get me. One way or the other. That's simple, isn't it? He's coming for me. In some fashion. Will he judge sin? Yes. He said so. He's not going to leave it unjudged. He is just. He's holy. Why do we wring our hands and try and get back at that person? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's a pretty simple thing. Do we believe it? Or do we try and say, no, I've got to get my pound of flesh? Now let it go. Let the Lord take care of it. He is better at it than you are. He knows exactly how to do it. But just keep the simple things simple. Because guess what? If you know Christ, then you have been judged in Him. Your sin is gone. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None. It's been removed. The sins that I have already committed, the sins that I committed today, the sins that I'll commit tomorrow, and however long I have left, they've all been removed by the blood of Christ. I am not condemned. And that should make me rejoice. And yes, I will mourn over my sin, and I will feel the weight of it because I know what it cost my Lord. But I go to Him and He forgives me and cleanses me and removes the guilt. Why? Because He loves me. Because He stood in my place. These are simple things, but it's profound when you realize that this is that. Your eternal life, if you are a believer, has already begun. It's already started. You're enjoying it now. You'll enjoy it more one day when we're not surrounded by sin and all the difficulties. But you will enjoy it. And you can enjoy it now to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That God is for you. Who can be against you? That all the promises in Him are yea and amen. It's amazing. It really is amazing that you can go to the Father. You have access to the throne of grace. The King of the universe right now welcomes you. Welcomes you in and puts you as the first priority. And you can cry out to Him just as Christ did in the garden. Abba, Father, that close intimacy is yours as a child of the King. I hope that encourages you because it encourages me. That the simple things we need to remember. Because didn't Jesus say, if you don't come as one of these children, then you don't have, I'm totally misquoting it now. But you need that childlike faith. He's not saying you need to be a child to have faith, but you need to have the faith as a child. What is a child's faith? It's simple. It's not complicated. It's believing these things that God has spoken and His word is true. And the impact upon you is profound and encouraging and strengthening. And yep, you might get a little down tomorrow. You might be even more depressed the next day. And you might be shocked when the thing that you were hoping for doesn't work out the way that you thought it was going to. But remember, God cares for you. God loves you. God is for you. And who can be against you? And if it didn't go the way you thought it was going to go, then maybe that is God's hand saying no. That's not the way I wanted you to do it. That's not where I wanted you to be. This is where I want you. This is what I want you to be doing. And so we need to trust the simple promises and remember the simple promises. And there's nothing wrong with digging into the meat. We need the meat. But we need to keep the simple before us as well. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.